Well, good morning, and let me welcome you this Sunday morning to another one of our broadcasts from Saintfield Baptist Church. We want to thank you for tuning in to our service this morning, wherever you're watching from, and we know there are those who are watching maybe quite a distance away. We do welcome you to the broadcast this morning, also to our own church fellowship. We do thank you for your support and for tuning in with us this morning. It is only 2 weeks that we've had to endure this, and we thank you for your support last week. It's amazing we were able to see the number that tune in, and it was good to see the service well supported last week and last Sunday evening. And today we hope that's more of the same, but God willing, we'll be back in the building next Sunday morning, and I'll say more about that in just a moment or two's time. Just to give you some of the announcements for the incoming week that you would remember, there on Wednesday night, there is no online kids meeting that we've been having. That finished up on Wednesday night past, and that's it now for Christmas. But God willing, it will be back in January online, and we'll say a little bit more about that closer to the time. But there is no children's meeting on Wednesday night. And then remember, at 8 o'clock, we have that time together just from 8 until 9. And really, we have just a little thought for the day from God's Word, something to encourage our hearts. And then we're encouraging you to spend some time in prayer. I know it's easy on a Wednesday night to forget about the meeting or not to tune in because tuning in isn't your thing. Well, ordinarily we would be at church, and so we ought to treat it the same. So we would encourage you to tune in on Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock as we look at God's Word together, and then as we spend some time in prayer. Next Sunday morning at 9:45, remember the young people, you have your online Bible class with Matthew and with Johnny through Zoom, so do remember that at 9:45. And then at 10:30, our Sunday school returns again. We're back in the building, and at 10:30 next Sunday morning, Sunday school is back on. Now, it's only back on for next week, and next week we'll finish it for Christmas. But do remember, mums and dads, if you're bringing your children to Sunday school, maybe they haven't been to Sunday school yet, well, they need to be registered. So if you want to speak to either myself, and I'll point you to James or Joan, or if you have a contact for James or Joan Carson, do contact them. They would love to enroll your children for Sunday school. If you've been to Sunday school, you know the protocols already, so come to the back door of the church and then into the multi-purpose hall, and that's where Sunday school will be. And then at 11:30 is the ministry of the word and the breaking of bread, and one of our own members, Johnny Rice, will be the speaker next Sunday morning. And then at 6:30 next Sunday evening, Pastor Harvey Shaw will be along to take our evening meeting. I hope to be away preaching elsewhere in Portadown next Sunday morning and evening. Do remember the prayer times. Both meetings are preceded by a short time of prayer from about 11 o'clock through to about 11:20, and then the same at 6 o'clock. Both meetings, it's good to come to pray, and so we encourage you. But as we return to the building next Sunday, please do fall in again with the guidelines and with all the protocols that we have in place. We're asking you to observe social distancing, the sanitizing of your hands as you come into the building. And remember, as the executive has made the wearing of face coverings mandatory for entering and leaving the church, so we ask you please to come with your face covering, and you can remove those once you are seated and settled in your pew. Do remember as well, if you're a little bit unsure about coming out in the evening meeting, the evening service is, in between the two services, is sanitized, and the church is all cleaned and the pews altered, so don't worry about that. And the numbers have been really good on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, so let's pick that up again next week. Let's not slacken off. Let's be back together in God's house. At 7:30 next Sunday night, just after the evening service, the Youth Fellowship are going to be meeting, and the subject there will be happiness. And you come along next Sunday night and you'll hear a little bit more about the arrangements and where you're going to be meeting. Now, I think that's all of the announcements just for the incoming week and for the meetings next Sunday morning. And we would be glad to see you back joining with us next Sunday. Now let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah. And this is a familiar reading for all of our hearts. Isaiah and chapter 40. These are really well-known verses. And this morning we have the three Cook boys, Barry, Jack and Noah. They are going to be reading for us Isaiah chapter number 40. And we're going to read from verse number 21 down to verse number 31. So as the boys read this morning, you follow along and encourage your heart in God's word.
Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21 to 31.
Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Is it he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing? He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?
Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to faint, to the faint, and to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk not faint.
Well, thank you to the boys for doing that reading for us. And you know, this is a passage that is an encouragement to all of our hearts. And you know, maybe you're feeling faint today, you're feeling weary, you're feeling overwhelmed, you're just a little bit downcast. Well, do you know, we can remind ourselves who the Lord is. The Lord that's on our side, the one that's sitting upon the circle of the earth, the one who's in control. We have read in the week that has gone just about the uncertainty of Brexit and all of these things. But we, at verse 26, calls us to lift up your eyes on high and behold. And it's so vitally important this morning that we don't let all that's going on around us cloud out the glory of the Lord and who he is. And you know, when we wait upon the Lord, we shall renew our strength. And you know, there are times when we have just got to be still and know that he is God. And maybe that's what you need to do now. Maybe you just need to take a time out and be still and renew your strength. And that's something that's so necessary for us. But thank the Lord that he's with us, that he's in control, and we can rest our hearts in him. We want to come before him now and pray. And what a blessing it is that we're able to pray and lift our hearts to the Lord. And as we do that, we want to remember those on our fellowship who need our prayers, those who are in hospital, those who are going through difficult days, those who are isolating, those who have been bereaved in recent days. And just on that note, can I express my thanks on behalf of our family for those folks who have expressed condolences to myself and to my family on the home call of my grandmother just last Tuesday. We appreciate very much those who have been in touch, and we thank you for that. Just as a fellowship, I would ask you please to remember us. Her funeral service is this Wednesday coming, and so I would appreciate just that you would remember my dad and our whole family at this time, just as we have the funeral service on Wednesday. So let's come before the Lord, let's pray, let's commend ourselves to the Lord, and let's ask for his help. Our Father, we come afresh this morning, aside from all that has occupied our minds in the week that has gone, all the things that have distracted us, maybe the things that have discouraged us. And Lord, we come afresh, as it says in verse 26, to lift up our eyes on high and behold the Lord. We know that Isaiah, earlier in this book, in the year that King Uzziah died, when the country was in mourning, he lifted up his eyes and he saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And we long, Father, in these days to see the Lord. We long, Father, not to be cast down with all that's going on, because, Father, so easily our hearts can be troubled, so easily we can let the things that are going on cloud out our view of you. But, Father, we thank you that we have read this morning of the one that sits upon the circle of the earth, the one who is mighty, the one who is omnipotent, the one who is reigning. And Father, we thank you, we can say with the psalmist that this God is our God. And Father, we want to encourage ourselves in the Lord today. We come afresh with thanksgiving in our hearts for the Son of God who loved us and made himself and gave himself for us. Father, we acknowledge that prayer is a privilege and our access to you is only through your Son. We were born separated, born in sin, born in shapen in iniquity. And Father, we want to thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We want to thank you that you remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And Father, we rejoice in your so great salvation today. And Father, as we meet around your word, though we are separated in person, we thank you we're united in spirit. We thank you that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a body, not a building. And Father, we thank you that we can meet around your word. We thank you for the technology that allows us to stream out these services. And we do remember your people today. Lord, the invisible audience behind the camera, Lord, you know the real state of people today. Lord, you know those in hospital who need our prayers, those awaiting operations, those recovering from operations. We commend them unto you. We do again remember those in our church family who are vulnerable. Lord, those who are isolating, those who are downcast and discouraged, those who are elderly and, Lord, are feeling the weight of the years and the weariness of the journey. Lord, we ask that you would come so graciously near, that, Lord, you would teach us to wait upon the Lord and renew our strength. Lord, we think of those that have been bereaved in recent days. Lord, we thank you that for many they have the comfort of knowing that their loved one is absent from the body and present with the Lord. We pray that you would draw near and bind up the brokenhearted and give strength for those in these days who mourn. Lord, remember our children today. We thank you for them. Thank you for those that have already read this morning. We thank you for those who have been saved in recent days. We thank you for the outreach from our church. We pray you'll bless Sunday school and youth fellowship next week as it recommences. But we remember our children, our young people, in these uncertain days as they're in and out of school. Oh, Father, we ask that you would put a hedge around about them, that you protect them and uphold them, and that, Lord, that even in their young life they would learn early to trust in the Lord. Father, we ask that you would hallow this time as we spend it in your word and as we unite our hearts together as a church fellowship. Forgive us afresh and cleanse us from our sin. Father, we're so easily defiled. Oh Lord, we think and do things that we know that we ought, and we leave undone the things that we should be doing. Father, cleanse us afresh today from all of our sin. Oh, reinvigorate our hearts and set them aflame afresh again, Lord, as we seek to live for the Lord in the days that lie ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, boys and girls, I want to share with you this morning just a few thoughts from God's Word and something I've been thinking about. I've probably done this talk nearly every year, or somebody has probably done this talk every year, but I just think it's so poignant and so good and such a helpful illustration. But I don't know how many sleeps it is until Christmas. I'm sure it must be in around 20 or 21 sleeps until Christmas. And I'm sure you can't wait. But from the 1st of December, there's something that I'm sure that you've got, that we have got in our house, to help you count down the days to Christmas. Now, there's only two of these in our house, although there's four of us live in the house. And I don't know why that is, but of course I'm talking about an Advent calendar. And Jonah was entrusted me with his and Sophia's Advent calendars and said I've got to be careful with them and I've not to eat any of the chocolate out of them. But here with Peppa Pig, and we have Paw Patrol. And every morning, Jonah and Sophia, they come down and they get their breakfast, or maybe in daddy daycare, they don't get their breakfast, they get this first. But they get their little chocolate, and you open the door with the date on it. And this morning, we're on the 6th of December, and down here, the 6th of December has been opened, and you get your chocolate, and you count them down the whole way until the 25th. And when you open the door, or when the 25th arrives, of course, that is Christmas morning. And this little Advent calendar makes the wait all that more bearable. And you know, boys and girls, as I thought about these numbers, and as I thought about these doors that are opening, do you know what reminds us of a countdown to a day that's coming? And of course, at Christmas, we celebrate the day when the Lord Jesus came into this world. And you know, for years and years there was a countdown, and finally the Lord, God had promised that he would send the world a Savior, his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he'd be born of a virgin. And of course, that first Christmas, the Lord Jesus was born just as God had promised. He came to the world. Why did he come to the world? Well, of course, he came not just to be born, not just to live a good life, but to die on the cross. You see, we are sinners. We naturally don't know God, and we can't get to heaven ourselves. And so we need somebody to save us. We're lost. And if we die in our sins, Jesus says we can't go to heaven. And God promised that Jesus would come, and he did come, and he did go to the cross, and he then rose again and went back to heaven. Boys and girls, on a Sunday, last Sunday morning, we began to look at John chapter 14. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse number 3, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And you know, boys and girls, as you read that verse, there's a promise right in the middle of that verse. And it's just four words where Jesus says, "I will come again." In the Old Testament, God said his Son would come, and he did come. And you know, boys and girls, if Jesus came the first time, then that means that he is coming a second time. But here's the thing, boys and girls. In this Advent calendar, we open doors and we count down to Christmas Day. We know when Christmas Day is. It's the 25th of December. It's the same every year. But you know, boys and girls, Jesus said that he is coming again, but he didn't tell us when. Here's the thing, boys and girls. The Lord Jesus just simply said that I will come again. Jesus could come again today. But you know, when Jesus comes again, he's coming to take Christians home. Those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have asked him to save them from their sins, Jesus is coming to take us out of this world and to take us home to heaven. Do you know, if we were singing today, we could sing a lovely children's chorus. And it says, "Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust him and obey." And then look, "Jesus will come again, although we don't know when. The countdown's getting closer every day." And you know, here's the thing, boys and girls. Jesus could come again today. And if Jesus came again today, I would go to be with him in heaven. And I'm sure many of your mums and dads would go to be with him in heaven. And I'm sure some of your brothers and sisters would go to be in heaven. But I wonder if Jesus came again today, would you be left behind? Remember, he's only coming again for those who have trusted in him. I wonder, boys and girls, today, if you trusted in Jesus. You see, that little chorus is, the countdown's getting lower every day. And you know, here's the thing, since Jesus could come at any time, we have got to be ready now. You see, we can't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow might be too late. I want to ask you this morning, if you're not a Christian, the Bible promised that Jesus would come the first time, and he did. And Jesus has promised he's coming a second time. And the Bible said he's going to come in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You blink your eye and that's how quick he will come. Can I ask you this morning, adult, unsaved one, if Jesus came, would you go? Because if he comes, that will mark the end of the day of opportunity. And you will have no more chance to be saved, because the Christians will go, the churches will close. And you will be left behind to face the awful wrath of God that's coming to this world. Jesus says, I've prepared a place for you in heaven. And I'm coming again, but you've got to be ready. Boys and girls, don't take a chance and wait till tomorrow. Come and put your trust in Jesus today. Because listen, the countdown is getting lower every day. The doors are opening. And here's the thing, the doors of opportunity are closing. If you don't know Jesus, come and put your trust in him today. Simply ask him to save you. Repent of your sins, so as that when he comes again, that if mummy and daddy are saved, your brothers and sisters are saved, that you too will go with them to meet the Lord and not be left behind. Thank you for listening, boys and girls. We're going to pray just now, and as has been our custom, we have been praying each week at a specific time for all of our key workers in our church fellowship, and we want to remember them again today in the fight against this pandemic, and we want to thank them again this week for all their hard work and their effort, and we want to commend them unto the Lord for the week that's ahead. And then we want to pray just for the Lord's help as we come to read and study his word this morning. So let's pray and unite our hearts together. Our Father, we want to thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the blessing of the promise that Jesus is coming again. It's the blessed hope of every Christian. And Lord, we thank you that this world is not our home. We thank you for heaven and the place that you've prepared for us. I pray that boys and girls this morning would realize that Jesus could come at any moment, and they've got to be ready. And I pray today that maybe as they open their Advent calendar, that they would think, am I ready to go to be with the Lord? I pray for adults today that are not saved watching this message, that they would put their trust in Jesus before it's forever too late. Lord, afresh, we want to thank you for our key workers, those doctors and nurses, those and medical practitioners in our church, those, Lord, who are involved in public services. Lord, we thank you for them, and for, Lord, we know that they're tired, we know that they're stressed, we know that these are difficult days, but we thank you that you've sustained them thus far. And Lord, afresh, as they commence a new week, we unitedly want to lift them into your hands and ask your blessing to be upon them. Ask that your help would be known to them, that your hand would be upon them. And Father, we pray again for their testimony as they work and under extremely stressful circumstances, that they would shine for their Savior, that they would even have a chance to speak a word in season for every heart that they're in contact with. We thank you for them, and we pray for them. And Lord, for ourselves now, as we come to your word, we do lift our hearts to you. And as we open again this chapter in John 14, we ask that as we would look at your word, that it would be indeed the medicine for our troubled hearts, and that we might see something that would encourage us along the way for the week that's to come. Shut us in with yourself, and speak to us and teach us through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. and amen. Now come with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John in chapter number 14. John chapter number 14, we're going to look at part 2 of the message that we looked at last week. I said I would do just two messages for our time in lockdown, and we wanted to look at John chapter 14 together. And last week we looked at a message for troubled hearts and how the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's the message. And this morning we want to look at part 2 and look at the medicine for troubled hearts. And this morning I have asked David Reid if he would read John chapter 14 verses 15 to 27. So you find the place and then we will listen to David as he reads these verses to us.
John chapter 14 verses 15 to 27. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, and he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world will seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye also shall live. At the day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how it is thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make abode with him. He that loveth me giveth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's that sent with me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is Holy Ghost, the Comforter which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not the world giveth, but I say unto you, let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Well, thank you to David for reading that this morning. We come, as I say, to part number 2 of our message from last week under the heading, The Message for Troubled Hearts. We looked at 2 out of 4 things. We looked, first of all, as the Lord says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. We looked at the context of that particular statement. In John chapter 13, the Lord is in the upper room with his disciples. He's on his way to the cross. He has just had the Passover meal, but he has revealed certain things to these disciples. He revealed that one of them would betray him. He revealed that Simon Peter, the leader of the group, would deny him. And he also revealed that he would depart from them. And where he was going, they could not follow. And in the chapters to follow, the disciples would flee, and the Lord Jesus would be nailed to a cross and cruelly crucified and laid in a tomb. And it's in that context Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And it reminds us of a Savior who's sympathetic and understands that naturally our hearts are troubled. And we thought about that in the context of this pandemic and all that's going on. So easily our hearts can be troubled, but the Lord understands that. And as one that understands it and one that has experienced a troubled heart, he says to us, let not your heart be troubled. We then looked at the command of the Savior and how that this little word let is a word that says before us a choice. And we have a choice whether to let our hearts be ruled by trouble or let our troubles be ruled by our hearts, and how our hearts are not to be overrun and overcome with our troubles, but rather we're to choose to believe in the Lord and commit our way unto him. That was the message for troubled hearts. This morning we have 2 more things to look at, but it's under the title, The Medicine for Troubled Hearts. Now, if you were to go onto Google, as I done, and you were to Google how many medicines exist for heart disease, you will be met with a minefield of mind-boggling results. I made the foolish mistake of asking my brother, who is a hospital pharmacist, how many medications roughly exist for heart disease, thinking he would give me a nice round number, and he said, well, that can't be defined because you've got to work out what it's for and all these different categories. And I thought, nah, forget it. But if you land on the NHS website, you will be met with 12 main categories of heart medication with multiple drugs in each, making for literally hundreds of drugs existing to treat conditions related to the heart. And that's before you get into specifics and specialities and rarities. Needless to say, heart disease and treating heart disease is a complex job, and that's why it takes people with great brains. Thankfully, the Lord, when prescribing spiritual medicine for troubled hearts, keeps the list a lot simpler for us. And here in John chapter 14, after the Lord opens with this message in verse number 1, he then spends the rest of the chapter setting out at least 4 remedies that, if availed of, help to strengthen our hearts when they are exposed to trouble. Last week, I hope that the message was a help to you, but this morning we come and we look at the medicine. But you know, here's the thing about medicine. No matter what it is only good for us, and it will only do us benefit if we take it. Do you know, it's no good if we go to the doctor and he does scans and tests and he identifies our condition, and then he says, look, you have this condition, but I can treat it, and I'm going to give you medication. But here's the thing, you've got to take your medication. You've got to religiously take it every day, whether it's once in the morning or twice a day or 3 times a day or whatever it is, you've got to take the medicine. And you know, last week we were able to identify that we are prone to having troubled hearts. And maybe if you're not troubled today, well, you might be troubled tomorrow. All of us, as we live in this world, face times of trouble. But you know, so often we wallow in our troubles. So often we focus upon our troubles, when yet the Lord has provided medicine for us. But we've got to take the medicine. It's no good just learning these things and seeing these things, but we've got to avail of these things. And here in John chapter 14, as I say, the Lord has set out at least 4 things. There may be more, but I want to think of 4 primary cures for the soul. Yes, we've had the context of the statement, the command from the Savior. Thirdly, the cure for the soul. The first thing that the Lord sets out for his disciples, and we have already looked at it, and I know that I'm going to run the risk of repeating myself, but the first medicine for a troubled heart, the first cure for the soul, is we have got to believe in his ability. Going back over verse number 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The first medicine for our troubled hearts is we have got to believe in his ability. Remember who the Lord is writing to. He's writing to his disciples. They were Jewish. And being Jews, they believed in the one true and living God. They believed in Jehovah, the God that they couldn't see, and yet they believed implicitly on him. And the Lord says here, you've got to believe also in me with the same level of faith. Your experience of me is now going to change. You're going to switch from walking by sight, and you've got to walk now by faith. I'm going to depart out of this world. But as I depart from this world, you've got to keep the same level of trust. These revelations that we thought about last week, no doubt they dealt a crushing blow to the hopes and expectations of these men, their hopes and expectations of a temporal kingdom and a triumphant Messiah. Remember, whenever the Lord ascended or was about to ascend, the disciples asked, will you at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? And they fully perhaps expected the temporal kingdom to be restored and the triumphant Messiah to reign. And yet that wouldn't happen at this point. The Lord would hit pause. You see, before the Lord could be king, he had to be Savior. Before the Lord's crown, there had to be the cross. And the disciples had missed this. The Jews had missed this. They only wanted a king. They didn't want a Savior. And the Lord says, where they could so easily have lost their faith in this man who was claiming to be Messiah, Jesus says, don't let your troubles erode your trust in me. Don't let the things that I've told you erode your trust in me. Don't let the things that you're about to experience and the pathway you're about to walk and all the trouble that's going to come in around you, don't let it erode your trust in me. Don't let your earthly fears replace your heavenly faith. He says, believe in me. Even when things seem to make so little sense. This would have been a good time for Jesus to repeat what he had said back in John 13 and verse 7. That verse that we're so familiar with. And if you look at it again, where Jesus said, and when he was washing the disciples' feet and they were so confused and curious, he said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And you know, that would have been apt for this occasion as well. What the Lord was about to do, it would make no sense. He was about to be rejected nationally. He was about to be arrested mercilessly. He was about to be crucified cruelly. And yet Jesus says, you've got to believe in me. The word believe there is not a word that means, you know, to simply believe in his existence. Oh, I believe that the grass is green. Or I believe the sky is blue. But this is a word that means to trust. John Phillips says that trust goes much deeper than belief. Belief can be cold and intellectual, but trust is warm and personal. Jesus says, you've got to keep trusting in me with your heart. Though your eyes and your environment will call you to give up on me, though everything around you is causing and may cause your trust in me to erode, you've got to believe in my ability. Do you know, folks, this morning, implicit trust is still the medicine for troubled hearts. And you know, in these days and all that's going on, whether it's in our own personal lives, some trouble that we're facing at work or at home or in our marriage or whatever it is, whether it's the troubles that's concerning us in the world that's around us and where this world is heading, whether it's this vaccine, whatever it is so very easy for our earthly fears to replace our heavenly faith. If we're not careful, our troubles will erode our trust in Christ. And you know, our heart will always be troubled so long as we don't trust the Savior. Oh, here's the thing, folks, this morning, and we must grasp this and we must listen afresh to the Lord's word. We must not give up on Christ. The boys this morning read to us of the Lord who sits enthroned upon the circle of the earth. They read of a Savior who created all things. And we've got to lift up our eyes and behold him today with the eye of faith. Because the Lord is still upon the throne. And he has still got the ability to meet our needs. Do you know, the devil, just like he done in the garden, just like he done with Job, the devil wants us to curse God and die. The devil wants us to throw in the towel. The devil wants us to pack in our faith. The devil wants us to give up our trust. The devil wants us to give up our faith and give in to sight. To think that our faith can't be real. That there isn't more to this life than all that's around us. That the Lord isn't possibly real. That this is it. The devil's whispering and he's chipping away at our hearts. But you know, when our heart is troubled, we must still believe in him and his ability. Are you giving up this morning? Oh, for a faith like Job. In Job 13 and 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's easy to trust the Lord on the mountaintop. But you know, when the Lord's slaying us, as it were, putting us through the furnace, cutting us down a little bit, refining us, it's hard to trust him in the slaying times. But you know, here's the thing, folks. You always remember that it's in our times of trouble and trial that real faith is made, that real faith is molded, and that real faith is matured. You know, faith, it doesn't, you know, great faith just doesn't come overnight. It has to be made and matured. You know, trusting Christ in troubled times is what produces great faith. Yes, there are degrees of faith. C.H. Spurgeon says a little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but a great faith will bring heaven to your soul. We only need faith the size of a mustard seed. Do you know, great faith is produced when we believe also in him. Oh, the first cure for our soul, the first medicine for a troubled heart is we've got to believe in his ability. Believe also in me. Secondly, we've got to rest on his promises. Believe in his ability, but we've got to rest on his promises. You see, in verses 2 and 3, after the Lord had delivered some painful facts to his men, in just a few hours their lives would be filled with multiplied troubles, yet the Lord treats these heart pains with two heavenly promises. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord sets out two promises for his people. He said, speaks first of all of the promise of a heavenly home above. He says, let not your heart be troubled because you're going to heaven. He encouraged them to remember that their time on earth was temporary. The world that they lived in was going to pass away, but heaven was their real home. They were no longer citizens of the earth. They were pilgrims passing through, and this world with all its trouble was going to pass away. And he says, this is not your home. Your real home is in heaven. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. Here, I love how the Lord refers to it, because he doesn't use the word heaven. He uses a much more lovelier term. He calls it my Father's house. The Father's house is a holy title. It reminds us it's the place where God and Christ dwells. And you know, that's the most blessed thing about heaven. It's not the gold streets. It's not the perfection of the place, but it's the one who is there. Oh, the Father's house is a holy title. And you know, when we go to be in heaven, you know, when a loved one passes away, they're absent from the body and they're present with the Lord. They're in the Father's house. No safer place could we be. No more splendid place could we be. It's a holy title, but it's a homely title. We often say there's no place like home. And that's why we're troubled in this world, because this world isn't home. If we're settled in this world, there's something wrong. You know, it's in our troubled times we long for heaven, because heaven is home. And you know, folks, we're heading home. And if ever there was a time when that truth was prevalent, it's now in all that's going on around us. This world is passing away. But praise God, there's a home for us in heaven that will never pass away. And our inheritance is there. And our treasures are there. That's why we've got to set our affection on things above and not things on the earth. Because they'll never pass away. You see, on earth, these men would be separated from the Savior, but only for a little while. He was going to make their home ready for a great reunion. And you know, folks, we must not lose hope of heaven. Do you know it's called the land of no more? Heaven is the land of no more. No more suffering, no more sorrow, no more struggle, no more trouble, no more treachery, no more stress. That's where you and I are going today. Oh, we can rest on that promise. You know, sometimes we can lose sight of heaven, but I was thinking about an illustration. How could we imagine? We've all no doubt had a troublesome car. Maybe you drive a troublesome car. Imagine you owned a troublesome car and every day it was just a pain to drive and you didn't know if you would get to work. And it was a money bucket, and you know, it was just every day there was something wrong with it, and there's no joy to drive. And so you decide that you're going to go down to the Boucher Road, and you go into one of the car garages, and you decide you're going to buy yourself a brand new car. And you buy the new car, and you pay the money, and you sign the paper. But what does the man, what does the salesman say? He doesn't let you take it there, and then he says, this has got to go and be prepared for you. And so he says, I want you to come next Tuesday, and we'll have the car all ready, and we'll take your old car as a trade-in, and you'll drive away in your new car. But you've got to wait until next Tuesday. Well, you know, you get into your old car a different way. Because although it's troublesome, and although it puffs and bangs, and hope of your new car keeps you preserving with the troubles of your old one, because you know a new one is coming. And you know, when we get bogged down with the troubles of life, lift your eyes and remember that heaven is home. This old world is full of trouble, but what keeps us going is the promise that the Lord is preparing a place for us. The best is yet to be for the believer, the promise of a heavenly home above. But the Lord also speaks of the promise of Christ coming again. Because in verse number 3, as I've already shared with the children, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Not only had they the hope of going to be with Christ, but they also had the hope of Christ coming again for them. And you know how it reminds us that some of us will enter heaven by walking through the valley of death, while others of us will be collected alive by Christ in the skies. Whatever way, we've got hope. For the unsaved, this world with its troubles is their heaven. This is as good as it's ever going to get. This is heaven for the unbeliever. But you know, for us who are believers, we possess a blessed hope. And we live awaiting the glorious appearing of our Savior, who will not only take us to our new home, but praise God, he's going to give us a new body. Oh, when your heart is troubled and your life is full of trouble, look up and remember that Jesus is coming again. If this pandemic has showed us anything, it's shown us that the coming of the Lord draws near. And you know, people mock that. Oh, it's been like that from the creation of the world. They've said he's going to come again. Where's the promise of his coming? You don't lose hope in it, because Jesus says, I'm coming again. We look up. We use the words of Revelation 22 and 20, where the Bible closes, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's what Jesus said. He says, surely I'm going to come quickly. And what is the church, what is the Christian reply? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We have the promise of a new home above. We have the promise of Christ's coming again. With blessed hope in our heart, whether we meet the Lord in the grave or through the skies. Do you know, folks, it reminds us today that these, along with all the other promises of God, are among the best remedies for troubled hearts. Do you know, the promises of God are not just to be kept in the Bible. They're to be employed and deployed. They are what we stand upon when everything around us is crumbling. They are concrete and they're ours to claim. Everything around us is so uncertain, but the surety of the promises are ours that we can stand for square upon. Oh, Paul says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Here's promises that we can claim. Oh, what is the medicine for troubled hearts? We've got to believe, first of all, in his ability. We've got to rest on his promises. Thirdly, we've got to rely on his Spirit. The verses that David read for us today, in verses 16 to 19 and in verse number 26, the Lord Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. Jesus brings his disciples back down to earth. He says, I will pray, verse 16, the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. Jesus brings his disciples back down to earth. He removes them from the future to the present. Wild thoughts of heaven would keep them hopeful. A helper from heaven would keep them peaceful in the meantime. Yes, thoughts of heaven would keep them hopeful, but a helper from heaven would keep them peaceful in the meantime. Do you know, troubled by thoughts of departure, Jesus introduces the disciples in verse number 16, and he says, to another comforter. Do you see that word, another? It means a separate but similar kind of person to himself. He says, I'm going to go away, but there's someone who is separate to me, but is similar to me, and he's going to come. You know, the Lord here has, in this chapter, so subtly brought the Trinity before us. He speaks of the Father God in verse 1, and he speaks of himself, and then he speaks of the Holy Spirit completing the Trinity. Do you know, while Jesus would no longer be physically present to comfort them, he says, you'll not be alone in this world. You see, it's not within Christ's nature to leave his children as orphans in this world. That's what verse 18 means. It means, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. It's not within the nature of Jesus, our blessed friend, to leave us alone in this world. Rather, his bodily presence would be replaced uniquely by the Spirit's indwelling presence. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you and to wait upon you. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to send someone in my place. Yes, the disciples would now have the Spirit. Now, of course, this was not the first time the Spirit dwelt with the Lord's saints upon the earth. We read right throughout the Old Testament of the Spirit of God coming upon saints, but that was for a particular time, for a particular purpose, and the Spirit of God was with them. But uniquely now, the Holy Spirit would not only dwell with them, but would actually dwell within them. Look at the end of verse 17. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This was a unique feature of this new dispensation of grace that was about to commence. There would be a new experience of the Holy Spirit where he wouldn't just be with them as he was with saints of old, but would actually come and live within them, take up residence within the believer's heart. The believer would now become the temple, the dwelling place of God. And therefore, wherever they went, whatever they faced, they would never be alone, for the Lord would be with them by his Spirit. And of course, in Psalm 139 and verse 7, the psalmist says, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? And we've got to remember that today, that as the children of God, the Spirit of God is within us. And where can we go from his Spirit? Yes, we can grieve the Spirit and we can quench the Spirit, but he is always within us. And you know, we never need to ask for the Spirit. You don't need to pray in your trouble that the Spirit would come to us. We don't pray for the Spirit to come. Rather, there's one continually residing within our hearts who is greater than our greatest trouble. At conversion, We received the Holy Spirit and we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, and he lives and abides within us. Here Jesus uses two terms for the Spirit. He uses the word comforter. That word is parakletos. Means one called to our side who gives aid in time of need. Do you know the English word comfort is made up of two Latin words? Con means to be in the company of, and fortis means to strengthen. And do you know that's what the Holy Spirit does as the comforter. He strengthens us with his company and with his companionship. So often in our times of trouble, people desert us. They leave us. They don't, you know, sometimes people are more of a hindrance than a help. But the Spirit of God comforts us by his companionship. He comes close to us to aid us and strengthen us to get through. Do you remember that even in your darkest moment, the Spirit is ever at your side? He gives us the strength to face every trouble and trial. Parakletos is also translated advocate elsewhere in the Bible. And what's an advocate? It's one who intercedes for us. And isn't it wonderful to know, as Paul writes in Romans 8 and 26, that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When those times when we don't even know how to pray or what to pray, we have an advocate, we have the Spirit, the Comforter, who intercedes. The Lord not only calls him the Comforter, but calls him the Holy Spirit of truth. And you know, in verse 17, that's what he says. And you know, of course, it was the Spirit who inspired the Word of God. And you know, it's the Spirit who illuminates the Word of God. Verse 26, we're reminded that the Spirit would reveal new truth and remind them of old truth. And likewise, it's the Spirit of God that brings that Word in season. You ever find that in trouble? You open your Bible and you've read it 100 times, but it's just so fitting and you see it in a new light. That's the Spirit. Or the promises we have forgotten, that they come back into our mind. Oh, the Spirit is the one that brings that Word in season and burns that truth into our troubled hearts, either by revealing something relevant or reminding us of a precious promise. The Spirit of God is present in our troubles as both our comforter and our compass. Time has beat us this morning, but just a couple of things just as we finish. Oh, medicine for a troubled heart. We've got to believe in his ability. We've got to rest on his promises. We've got to rely on his Spirit. But fourthly, in verse 27, we've got to avail of his peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The word peace, though the New Testament was written in Greek, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And of course, that's a treasured Jewish greeting. That's a word that means a calmness that is due to completeness, wholeness, wellness, contentedness. It means to be safe, sound, and secure. And the world is searching for peace, but it's looking in all the wrong places. But Jesus grants a peace that's not found anywhere in the world. Warren Wiersbe says, "Unsafe people enjoy peace when there is an absence of troubles, but Christians enjoy peace in spite of trials because of the presence of power, the Holy Spirit." The peace Jesus gives us is a deep-rooted inner sense of calmness and wellness, even when everything outwardly isn't well. Philippians 4 and 7, Paul speaks of the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you know, what a time for Jesus to give this gift of his own peace. John Phillips writes, their world was about to fall apart. Soon there would be the tramp of marching men. The incredible would happen. Christ would be crucified. They would be overwhelmed. Already Judas Iscariot was out there somewhere in the dark, paving the way. But the Lord said to these apprehensive men, upset because of his continuing insistence on the changes that were now imminent, "Peace, peace, even my peace I give unto you." And you know, similarly, Jesus grants us his peace in our storms, in our stresses, in our sicknesses, and in our sorrows. We can have peace, but you know, to know his peace, we've got to fix our eyes upon him. Isaiah 26 and 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You know, folks, here's the thing this morning. Jesus has given us this gift that's ours, but the onus is on us to avail of what's available to us. Colossians 3 and 15, Paul says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." We must choose to let our hearts be ruled either by our troubles or by his peace. There isn't room enough for them both to reign. We can't have our troubles and his peace reigning in the one heart. Do you know the Lord has given us his perfect peace as a gift, but we must actively avail of it. How? By casting all our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. And we can then rest in his perfect peace. Oh, there's the medicine for troubled hearts. We have got to believe in his ability. We've got to rest on his promises. We've got to rely on his spirit. We've got to avail of his peace. The context of the statement, the command from the Savior, the cure for the soul. But here's the closing remark, and then we're finished. The call to the saints. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Having dropped this bombshell on his disciples, look at how this whole dialogue ends. Arise and let us go hence. Not sit and wallow in your worries. Not stay and drown in your discouragement. Get up, go out and go on. Note the little word there, let us. Not, Jesus didn't say to his men, now go yous on. But he says, let us go. Jesus would go with them now. Do you know the worst thing we can do when we're dying is let the devil keep us there? Ultimately, the disciples did let their heart be troubled and be overwhelmed, and they shut themselves away. In and of ourselves, you know, we can't rise and go and get on with life. Naturally, we want to curl up and hide away from our troubles, but the Lord says, I am with you. And he says, let us arise from here and get going again. Where are you this morning? Are you like Elijah hiding in the cave and the Lord says, what doest thou here? Are you like the disciples shut the doors locked for fear of the Jews? Jesus says, arise and let us go hence. Isn't today the day to get going again for God? Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be overwhelmed. Believe in his ability. Rest on his promise. Rely on his spirit and the veil of his peace. And arise and let us go hence. Jesus says, I am with you. Let's arise from here and get going again, for I will lead the way and I'll always be at your side. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We thank you for the message for troubled hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. But Lord, we thank you for the medicine we've read of this morning. We thank you that we can trust you with our lives. We thank you that we can rest in your promise. We thank you we can rely on that comforter that indwells us. And we thank you we can avail of your peace. But Lord, as we said at the start, medicine is no good unless we take it. The devil wants to keep us dying. But may we listen to the Lord and arise from this place and go hence with him and keep walking in this world, knowing it's not our home. Father, we pray for troubled hearts today that we might apply this medicine we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you all for tuning in this morning. We really appreciate your support over this last couple of weeks. Today or this morning is not the end. Remember, tonight at 6:30, it'll be great to see the same numbers tuning in again. And so if you can avail of that, 6:30 will be online. We're looking at Christ in Numbers this evening as we continue our series, Christ in All the Scriptures. But until then, may the Lord bless you and your family throughout this afternoon. And remember, let not your heart be troubled.